I'll never forget. Amen. How can you forget someone who changes your life? Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 1 with me this morning, please. I want to read one verse of Scripture. Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians 1 and verse number 15. Galatians 1:15. The Apostle Paul says this: "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Father, bless this holy book now, Lord, and thank you. Thank you for the privilege to stand and preach it in thy holy name. Amen. Amen. There's one clear statement. The Apostle Paul, if you've read the New Testament, you know something about it. You understand that he had not always lived for the Lord. You realize that he was a Pharisee. Pharisees came into being as a product of the Babylonian captivity because of the Babylonian paganism that was infecting the Jewish people. The Pharisee was an extreme reaction to the other direction. And so they held to the traditions of their fathers. They believed in spirits and the resurrection from the dead and all these things. Just because a man was a Pharisee didn't mean that everything he believed was wrong. The Pharisees believed many things that were right, but it did develop into self-righteousness. And during the time of Christ, it became synonymous with a Pharisee, was a self-righteous individual. But the Apostle Paul says, "I was a Pharisee." Yes, I was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. And he certainly did, and he was responsible for the death of many Christians, personally carrying letters to Damascus. If he found any of that way, that he'd bring them back to Jerusalem bound to be brought before the magistrates and to be put to death. So he was definitely instrumental in the hands of Satan for the glory of the devil. But he says here in chapter number 1 and verse 15, he said, "God who separated me from my mother's womb." In plainer words, he said, God's hand was upon me from day one. The first breath that I ever drew in my body, God was there. He was there, and he was there in a sense where I may not have understood it, but he was there. So it is with you. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You weren't just something that happened. You're not a product of random chance that Darwin teaches. You have a reason for being on this earth. And the Bible says here in Galatians chapter number 1 that he separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So there are two distinct things relate to the life of the Apostle Paul. One is the separation from his mother's womb, simply his birth. And then there is that act of grace where God intervened in the life of this man and called him by his grace. I do not believe in cold evangelism. What's that? I do not believe that you can walk up to someone and say, "Do you believe in God?" "Yes." "Do you believe in Christ?" "Yes." "Bow your head and pray now, and you're going to become a Christian right here on the spot." I don't believe that garbage. But I do believe that he tasted death for every man. And I believe that our journey to God sometimes is a path. I believe sometimes our journey to God is a path that we do not choose, but it brings us to him. I believe sometimes that our journey to God sometimes will last 10, 20, 30 years. I believe sometimes that you've got to come through a lot of religion, a lot of garbage, a lot of false teaching. Amen. For the hand of the Lord to bring you unto himself. Amen. Some folks do not come by saving faith overnight. Some folks do not come by saving faith because they are coerced by someone else. A lot of people don't come by to saving faith because they've come under the sway of a high pressure evangelist. My friend, you come to saving faith because he separated you from your mother's womb and called you by his grace. I'm going to give you three men this morning, talk about three of them. And I want to try to bring a message this morning about these three men and show you how that God brings you into himself. One is Judas Iscariot. The other is a man that lives in Taiwan, China. And the other is an Indian fighter, an Apache, Native American. One of the fiercest Indians that ever lived on the North American continent. I'm going to talk about these three men. The first one is Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12. He sat by the campfire, listened to his teachings, observed his miracles. First hand there to know all that a man could possibly know about our Lord Jesus Christ. What greater privilege could anyone ever ask
than to be there present firsthand at the preaching of Christ and to know who he was, because there should have been no doubt in his mind. If Judas Iscariot had been half awake to watch Lazarus come forth from the dead, he should have known that there's something at work here far greater than a human being is able to do. He should have known the hand of God when he saw him walk on the water. Judas Iscariot saw him cast devils out and turn, my friend, 5,000 people from 2 loaves and 3 fishes to be able to do things that are beyond the wildest imagination. Yet Judas Iscariot, through all of this, remained hardened in his heart. But I'm going to show you, my friend, the grace of God in such a marvelous way. For in the book of John, chapter number 13, the Bible tells us here, in John chapter number 13, you can read the text and you'll see where the Lord Jesus Christ offered the sop unto Judas Iscariot, verses 21 through 30. That may not mean much to us today in our culture. We have to go back 2,000 years and understand what's going on when Christ at the Last Supper offers Judas Iscariot the sop. Now, I'll go back a little bit before that. The Lord said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And that devil, of course, was Judas Iscariot. The Lord Jesus Christ knew Judas. He knew him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The Bible said he carried the bag. And because he was a thief, Judas Iscariot had all the wrong things wrong with him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Judas in his heart was about to betray him and sell him for 30 pieces of silver, extended the hand of mercy. For that sop meant, "I want to be friends with you, Judas. I'm extending one more opportunity for you to be saved and accept me as your friend." Now, John Calvin would have a hard time dealing with that text. For Judas Iscariot, he said, was a devil from the beginning. He was a devil. I chosen you 12, one of you is a devil. And John Calvin would have had a hard time understanding how Christ could have extended mercy and grace to Judas, and yet Judas turned it away. Yet it was offered to him without question. And my friend, no doubt in my mind that he has offered you the same thing. Some of you in this house today blamed everybody but yourself for your problems. You've run from everything and hid behind everybody in every religion. You've tried it all, and now you're hardened in your unbelief. You do not believe that God loves you. But make no mistake about it, he loves you. You say, "No, preacher, I made him mad. And so since I've made God mad, our relationship is over. There'll never be anything." Listen, friend, God is eminently above you. He does not go around with his feelings on his shoulder. You might curse him. You might accuse him. You might shake your fist into heaven. But make no mistake about it, the grace of God has come forth from heaven and went to the cross at Calvary. And there Christ bore your sins in his own body on the tree. Every man that's ever lived on this earth, he tasted his death there at the cross at Calvary. And he also died for Judas Iscariot. He did. He carried Judas's sins in his body to the tree. And there he died for him. You say, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. You don't confess what you've done to me. I can't do anything for you." But you confess it to God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse from all sin. Hallelujah for the word all. All, I mean all. Whosoever will, I'm glad for that. Whosoever will, whosoever will. I don't care if you're red, I don't care if you're yellow, I don't care if you're black, I don't care if you're white. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The Bible said, "Freely we have received, freely give." I offer to you this morning what has been given to me. Judas Iscariot was given one more opportunity. And the Bible said when he got up, the Lord said, "Go do now what you've got to do." And he went out into the night. And my friend, I don't know of any darker night on this earth than to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have gone into the dark indeed. You are going into the dark to turn your back on the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There are millions, yea, billions on this earth that have never heard the first word of the gospel, that know nothing of the word of God. And my friend, they would love to have the opportunity that we have abundantly in this country. And yet for you to get up and walk out and say, "Enough of him. I don't want him." Then God Almighty will say, "I'll give you what you want. You don't want him, then that's what you'll get. And you don't have to have him. He will not force himself on you." The second one is a man that lives in Taiwan. And my friend, this man sent me two or three emails in the last 6 months or so. He's bitter. He's bitter. He's full of anger. And he's full of hate. And this man is enraged inside his soul for his birth, for what he was born into. He has birth defects. And he's broken. He has no job. He has no education. He has none of the things that we take for granted so many times in this country. And my friend, he lives in Taiwan, but he sent me an email yesterday. And I want to read it for you. First of all, I want to give you an idea who he is. Here's what he said. I will sue God for unfairness, child abuser and torture. God put me into chaotic life full of turmoil. He put me into 4 years of jail by wrongly accusers. Shut up, preacher, he said. You have sweet education, job, and family, but I don't have any of these. After jail, it is impossible to be hired. Birth defect, child abuse, suffering of 47 years, loss of education, job, married, plus jail. How unfair God is. How unfair God treated me. God is impotent, powerless. God condone evil and ordain evil, ordain the devil to overkill me. Shut up, preacher, full of platitudes. Then he signs his name. I'm so glad that when a man has the honor to say something and put his name to it, I respect him for it. For those who send their ravings and their rantings and do not sign it, it's worthy of nothing but a garbage can. So he signed it. But then he sent me another one. This came yesterday. Dear Pastor Lawson, forgive me that I judged and criticized you. Thank God who loves me unconditionally and immensely. God chastised and taught me many disciplines. Now I have full understanding of how God really loves me enough to forgive my sins and adopted me as his son. I am a new person, a born-again child of God. One day I heard God personally speak to me with a smile. He called my name and said to me, "My son." And he said, I wept bitterly. Our Father's Almighty, the Most High. He is totally in control of my life in every circumstance. He is my helper, fortress, savior, refuge, and my deliverer. Jesus Christ at no time forsaken or betray me. He never let me to be disappointed or ashamed. He changed my life completely. I will not curse God anymore. I didn't do that. I'm the preacher he told to shut up. I'm just a preacher. That's all I am. I know my place in life. I know why my calling is. That's all I do. It's the one that I preach about that is able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think. Amen. The one that I represent is able to take that bitterness, that anger, that hate, that defeatism out of your soul. He may not answer all your questions, but he is the answer. Yeah. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah to God for that. I love that. I mean, that came yesterday. I felt out of the clear blue. I didn't expect that. I've been praying for him. I carried him into the closet. I lifted his name up before the Lord. And that sounds genuine to me. And now here's the third one. They call them Native Americans. He's an Apache warrior, a real person that lived in a real world, in a real time. In the summer of 1858, being at peace with the Mexican towns as well as with all the neighboring Indian tribes. Now, these are his own words I'm reading. In the summer of 1858, being at peace with the Mexican towns as well as with all the neighboring Indian tribes, we went south into old Mexico to trade. Our whole tribe, Bidancohe Apaches, went through Sonora toward Casa Grande, our destination. But just before reaching that place, we stopped at another Mexican town called by the Indians Casquilla. Here we stayed for several days, camping outside the city. Every day we would go into town to trade, leaving our camp under the protection of a small guard so that our arms, supplies, and women and children would not be disturbed during our absence. Late one afternoon, when returning from town, we were met by a few women and children who told us that the Mexican troops from some other town had attacked our camp, killed all the warriors of the guard, captured all our ponies, secured our arms, destroyed our supplies, and killed many of our women and children. Quickly, we separated, concealing ourselves as best we could until midnight, when we assembled at our appointed place of rendezvous, a thicket by the river. Silently, we stole in one by one. Sentinels were placed, and when all were counted, I found that my aged mother, my young wife, and my three small children were among the slain. There were no lights in camp, so without being noticed, I silently turned away and stood by the river. How long I stood there, I do not know. But when I saw the warriors arranging for a council, I took my place. His mother, that he loved dearly, his wife, and his three children had been murdered by Mexican troops. Now, just let that settle into your soul. You can't imagine how this man felt. Make no mistake about it. He loved his children and his wife and his family just as much as you love yours. Just as much. He was filled at first with shock and sorrow, then rage. He wanted to right the wrongs. I was no chief and never had been, but because I'd been more deeply wronged than others, this honor was conferred upon me, and I resolved to prove worthy of the trust they'd made him their leader. I arranged the Indians in a hollow circle near the river, and the Mexicans drew their infantry up in two lines. With the cavalry in reserve, we were in the timber, and they advanced until within about 400 yards, when they halted and opened fire. Soon I led a charge against them, at the same time sending some braves to attack the rear. In all the battle, I thought of my murdered mother, wife, and babies, of my father's grave and my vow of vengeance, and I fought with fury. Many fell by my hand, and I constantly led the advance. Many braves were killed. The battle lasted 2 hours. At the last, four Indians were alone in the center of the field, myself and three other warriors. Our arrows were all gone, our spears broken off in the bodies of dead enemies. We had only our hands and knives with which to fight, but all who had stood against us were dead. Then two armed soldiers came upon us from another part of the field. They shot down two of our men, and we, the remaining two, fled toward our warriors. My companion was struck down by a saber, but I reached our warrior, seized a spear, and turned. The one who pursued me missed his aim and fell by my spear. With his saber, I met the trooper who had killed my companion, and we grappled and fell. I killed him with my knife and quickly rose over his body, brandishing his saber, seeking for other troopers to kill. There were none, but the Apaches had seen. Over the bloody field, covered with the bodies of Mexicans, rang the fierce Apache war whoop. Still covered with the blood of my enemies, still holding my conquering weapon, still hot with the joy of battle, victory, and vengeance, I was surrounded by the Apache braves and made war chief of all the Apaches. Then I gave orders for scalping the slain. I could not call back my loved ones. I could not bring back the dead Apaches, but I could rejoice in this revenge. The Apaches had avenged the massacre of Cosquilla. He lived on hate. He lived on anger, and he lived on revenge. If you don't think hate, anger, and revenge can animate your soul, you're dead wrong. Amen. If you don't think that you can get up every day full of that, ready to take on this world, you're dead wrong. Here is a man that lived for one thing, kill as many as he could kill. Because every time he went into battle, he screamed that Apache war cry. He was a man that men followed. He was a leader. He inspired them. He would not follow behind. He would go in front. And he'd lead his men into battle. And he would leave that battle with blood all over him. And he would scream the Apache war cry. You've got to respect that. We don't respect cowards. No coward has ever inspired you, nor ever will inspire you. It took something for the Lord Jesus Christ to lay one hand here and another hand there and let him nail him to a cross. That took courage. Amen. And here is a man that is a warrior, hardened in his battle. Who was that preacher? You'll be amazed when I tell you his name in just a minute. But here's what happened to him. There's three distinct stages in this man's life. First stage, when he tried to have peace with the Mexicans and the white eyes, the Americans, pale face, the white man. The second part is when his family died at the hands of the Mexicans. And then the third great event in his life, when he was eventually taken captive and carried off into the white man's prison, his jail. And there he heard the preaching of the gospel. The preachers, the old Methodists and the old Baptists, got up before this Apache warrior and they started preaching the word of God. I don't know what went through the mind of these preachers back then. I know good and well that when they got up and they began to preach God's word, they knew the man they was preaching to was responsible for the death of many white men. But they preached the word of God. Are you listening? When a man gets up and begins to preach the word of God, if he's in the maximum security prison down here in the prison, or if he's standing on skid row, or if he's in front of a church house, it makes no difference. Christ died for all men. It's not our place to pick and choose. It's our place to preach the gospel. Let that one that made all of us, let that sovereign eternal being, let him be the one that reaches in there and speaks to the souls of men. He was a warrior. He was a brave man. Do I condone what he did? This was war. This was part of the Apache Wars. I told you about his leader, Mangus Colorado, the other day, how that they took that old man, gave himself up, and put hot coals to his feet, spears, and eventually they shot him to death and tried to accuse him of escaping. So who is this man? Listen to this. He said, "Since my life as a prisoner begun, I have heard the teachings of the white man's religion, and in many respects believe it to be better than the religion of my fathers. However, I have always prayed, and I believe the Almighty has always protected me, believing that in a wise way it's good to go to church and that associating with Christians would improve my character. I have adopted the Christian religion. I believe the church has helped me much during the short time I've been a member. I am not ashamed to be a Christian, and I'm glad to know that the President of the United States is a Christian. For without the help of the Almighty, I do not think he could rightly judge in ruling so many people." That's a wise man. "I have advised all of my people who are not Christians to study that religion because it seems to me to be the best religion in enabling one to live right. On July the 1st, 1903, the Apache fighter was baptized into the Methodist Church in Medicine Creek, Oklahoma Territory." Now when the men jump out of the airplanes with their parachute on, and they go into battle, you'll hear them say a word when they go out the door. Geronimo. Geronimo. Fighters going out to fight Geronimo. You know why they use that name? They respect that name. Geronimo got saved. Geronimo was born again. Now, Geronimo wasn't perfect. He had a relapse. Things happened to him afterward. But it's up to God Almighty to judge as to how sincere his faith was. He had no reason to force him to become a Christian. He had no reason where he'd have to accept white man's religion, for the white man had lied to him. The white man had killed his people. And yet he was willing to believe the white man's religion. There's something about it that's better than ours. He took a long path to get to God. A long way. Some of you are still on that path. Some of you had people pray over you and wave their hand, put your name on the board to put a number up there and get up and brag about all these people that they led to the Lord when you were 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. And inside your soul, it is as dead as it can be. You are nothing in the world more than a statistic so they could brag about how God was moving in their church. That's garbage. I'm here this morning to help you. Some of you are about at that point to where you're ready to get down on your knees and say, "Lord Jesus, let's quit the games. Let's quit playing. I want to really know you, and I want to know you for real. I want to be born again. I want to be saved."
I don't care who it offends. I don't care who it makes mad. I don't care if my Sunday school teacher gets mad about it, if my former pastor gets mad about it. I don't care what anybody thinks. I want a real relationship with you. Salvation, for the most part, is a journey that brings you to God. And God's the only one that can bring you to God. In 1973, I sat on a sofa. You don't want to know my past, but I sat on that sofa and I had a deacon open the Bible and he read the scripture to me and said, "Are you willing to accept him as your Savior?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And I bowed my head on that sofa and I prayed a prayer from my heart for the first time in my life. And I asked God to come into my soul and save me. And when I raised my head back up, I knew something had changed in my life. I knew it. Has that ever happened to you? Not yet, preacher. Let's pray it does. Let's pray it does. Maybe not today. Maybe it'll be next week. Maybe it'll be a month from now. Maybe a year from now. Maybe it'll be at the graveside of one of your loved ones. Maybe it'll be when you're handed a pink slip and you have a job no more. Maybe it'll be when all your debts come due and you finally give up on yourself and cast yourself at God and say, "Lord, I failed. I can't make it. I need you." And then that gracious, merciful hand will reach out like he took hold of Peter when he said, "Lord, save me," as he was going under, grabbed him. He pulled him right up out of the water. Are you there yet? Father, in Jesus' name, I hope somebody is at the point where they're willing to acknowledge. They come through this man-made, fabricated, sham religion that calls itself Christianity today. Come, Heavenly Father, to the place to where they accept my Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In thy holy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen. What are we